reading this morning is taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 6. So chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 20. The reading is headed Sexual Immorality. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together, and this is the special prayer for today. Almighty God, who through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, have overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that, as by your grace going before us, you put into our minds good desires, so by your continual help, we may bring them to good effect through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we're in the city of Corinth, that great Greek seaport, with all that means. Seaports are always interesting cities, and Corinth was no exception to that. Paul had been involved in the founding of the church there, and the church had grown, it had developed, but it had also, as it had grown and developed, it had developed some problems within it, in some of the ways that it was living and some of the ways that they were teaching. And we see that reflected in this next section of Corinthians. Some of you are saying, oh no, not more sex. I need to be careful what I say at this point, but that's the Bible. That's just one of the great things about the Bible. It just is realistic, you know, and as it applied in the first century, it applies today. So we have to think about a little bit more about sex this morning. Sorry. Some of you are smiling, which is good. And the body and the theology of the body and the significance of that. You know, the church has not always been very good at affirming the body and how special it is. And yet Paul does that very powerfully in this passage. So we're going to think positively about that side of things. So here we have the city of Corinth. One of the things about Corinth was it had a massive temple. The temple of Aphrodite. And if you know anything, you'll know that Aphrodite was the goddess of love, or as Americans like to call it, love. So they had this massive temple to the goddess of love, and it is thought that there were up to 1,000 temple prostitutes available, providing their services to presumably sailors, but anybody in the town. And so, you know, they would sell themselves in order to raise money for the temple. So this was the kind of backdrop, the culture in which the Corinthian church was having to live. And you know, there's dangers for the church. One danger is to say, we don't do anything unless it's in the Bible. You know, we don't appreciate anything unless it's in the Bible. And we get quite legalistic about stuff. It's one of the great dangers for followers of Jesus that we try to follow the law. Every dot and cross, every dot and every cross T, we try to make sure. And we impose that on one another. We impose a kind of rigid discipline on one another. But there's another extreme as well, and that's one of the extremes that the Corinthians were going to. And they were saying, you know, all things are permissible to us. We can do everything. That's in verse 12, isn't it? Everything is permissible for me. Paul seems to be quoting something that the Corinthians would have said. Everything is permissible for me. So temple prostitutes at the temple of Aphrodite, let's go there because we're forgiven. We can do that stuff. Never mind that in doing it, you're not only having sex with a prostitute, but you're actually worshiping Aphrodite. That was part of the deal. That's okay. We can do that. We can. It's called kind of syncretism is the word. It's taken a little bit of from this faith and a little bit from that faith. It's okay. We can do all of this because we're now free. We're free to do what we like. So you have legalism on one side, which kind of goes like this. Don't touch, don't go there, don't think that, don't look at that. Or you have the other extreme, yeah, let's just let it all hang out. We might call that license, legalism or license. And some of us here will have a tendency towards legalism. Don't touch, don't look, don't go. Others will just say, well, does it really matter? What's the big deal? And yet Jesus said, the way to the Father is straight and it's narrow. It's a narrow path. C.S. Lewis has a great admonition to us. He tells us that Satan always sends error into the world in pairs which are opposites. His great hope is that you will get so upset about one of these errors that you'll fall off the fence and into the other one that he has for you, and then he's got you. So C.S. Lewis is trying to paint this picture that it's a narrow way. It's like walking along the top of a fence. And you fall off either side, you're going to be in trouble. The way to the Father is straight and it's narrow. The dangers for us are legalism or license. That's what the Corinthians faced. They use this argument. You know, everything is permissible for me. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. So it's okay to eat. We've got over this problem of eating food offered to idols. We're going to let those who in their consciences feel that that's okay. To do that, it's fine. The stomach is for food. Look at our bodies. We eat and it's okay to eat. So why not use our bodies for other purposes as well? What is the big problem is what the Corinthians are going to say. Food is good, therefore sex is good. If you don't eat, you die. And the same is true with sex. That's kind of what they're arguing. It's one of our natural kind of tendencies. So we eat to live, and sexual attraction, we should fulfill that. And it's a very modern thing as well. It's what we are kind of encouraged. It's what we're bombarded. What's the thing that is used more than anything to sell stuff to us, to persuade us to buy things? It's sex, particularly things like motor cars. Now, they try to tone it down a little bit these days because we need to be a little bit more politically correct. But if watched carefully, sex is still used a lot in order to sell stuff. Beautiful people selling unnecessary stuff to us.
And so the Corinthians were caught up in this as well. They're caught up in this way of thinking, well, we've not got a problem with food. We shouldn't have any hang-ups about sex. And yet Paul goes on to say, look, there is a problem here. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Not everything is good for you. Not everything is good for your life together as a church, and not everything is good for the life of the world that you live in. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Saying, you know something? There are things that you will do that will control you. There will be things that you take on that will overtake your life. There will be things that you believe and think that will have mastery over you. And those things will not necessarily be good things. They might be portrayed as being good things. They might be taught as being good things. But actually, you need to think that through much more carefully. The culture you're in, the city you're in, don't just accept what you see and what you hear around you. Verse 13, he says, food for the stomach, stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. You know, there will come a time when our stomachs and food, we're not going to experience that in the same way, that desire for food, that need to fuel our bodies. His point is this: the shell that we're in, beautiful that it is, don't laugh, is a temporary shell, which is just as well, because when you look at your shell, those of you who are younger, you kind of appreciate that you've got a young body, you can be fit and do stuff, and then you don't have to look very far around St. Thomas's to see some of us, it's not going well, is it? You know, the shell begins to kind of wear out, our hearing goes, our eyesight goes, our legs go, we're not able to be quite as active as we were. Thank you, Lord, that this body one day I'm not going to need, because the Lord gives us the resurrection body. Praise God. Yeah. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you know, what you do right now, okay, it's going to wear out, it's going to pass away, but you need to honor it. And he tries to go on and explain the importance of that. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's not meant for sexual immorality in the way that your culture is using it. Many years ago, I was an assistant minister. When I was first ordained, I was an assistant minister in a church called St. Paul's and St. George's. You might have heard of it. When I was there, we took on an assistant to kind of be the dog's body. It was usually a student who'd just finished university, and he came to work with us to do the dog's body tasks. And one of these guys was a guy called Cameron. And Cameron took on this role. We called the role the verger of the church. And their job was basically to open and close and lay out communion and stuff like that. So Cameron was the verger. And he had a phrase, he had a catchphrase. He had quite a lot of young women who liked him a lot, and he got a lot of them to do the work that he was supposed to be doing. But he used this phrase in order to encourage them. He said, why not come and have a merger with a verger? And at the time, we felt it was slightly inappropriate because the connotations of that were maybe a bit far, but it was very funny at the time. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of that. That's the kind of culture that we live in. You know, where sex is kind of cheap and easy. And we can sometimes come over, followers of Jesus, people who read the Bible, believe the Bible, can sometimes come over as being kind of negative about sex, and they're not very positive about it. But actually, Christians don't have a low view of sex. The reason Paul writes in the way he does is not because he has a low view of it. You know, he doesn't look at sex and say, it's dirty. You know, he doesn't think that legs should be covered up like the Victorians, you know, table legs should be covered up because they were just too awful. I was hearing Ali's brother and her sister-in-law were in New York a few weeks ago, and they were in one of those areas, Williamsburg, I think it was, in New York. And it's an area where the Hasidic Jews gather. And lots of the men have got these metal-rimmed glasses on, but they're kind of frosted over. You know, they're kind of like, I mean, my glasses often look like that, but simply because I don't clean them enough. But their glasses are deliberately frosted over. And apparently, the reason for that is so that they're not going to be tempted by women. You know, so you can't see, everything's blurred as you look through the glasses. Now, you know, you can understand that at one level, and it kind of says that, you know, temptation's out there and we need to stay away from it. But the Christian view actually is of responsibility. You know, sex is a great gift from God. It's an important gift that God has given us. Another story from my days in P's and G's, and you're going to get bored with me this morning. But I remember Roger Simpson. Some of you will know Roger. Roger's the guy that came up and did missions here back in the 1980s and then led the kind of plant out to P's and G's. And Roger Roger was known for kind of saying things off the cuff. And one day he was preaching to this congregation, a lot of younger people, and saying, you know, some of you here are having sex with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And you think that sex is great right now. But let me tell you, it's much better in the context that God ordained it to be used in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. It's much, much better. Sex gets better when you're married. Just ask my wife, Mushy. And I was the young curate sitting in the front row, and my memory of it when he said it was me holding my head in my hands and going like that. But he was embarrassing his wife, but he was trying to make that powerful point. God has given us this gift of sex that is precious and special, and it has a particular place within the life of the church. Paul goes on here, by the power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. I love the way Wendy said that this morning. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now, here's the thing about sex. This is why sex is such an important thing, why it's such a gift from God that we honor him in it. You know, there's this idea that sex somehow is a gift from God that is not just a physical act. It's not just an animal act. It's actually the union of two people who are different from one another in a spiritual union. That's why when people are getting married, it's not simply about saying, well, you know, we'll agree to do this and we'll work out who's doing the chores and all that kind of thing. We'll share our resources. It's actually, for a Christian marriage, it's a spiritual union. The two become one flesh. And the sexual act is an act of worship. It points us to God, the union of Jesus with his bride, the church. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. And so the marital union, the sexual union, reflects that. And anything that has not got that commitment in it falls short of God's blessed ideal for human beings. An amazing thing. And Paul's trying to argue that here with the Corinthians. The two will become one flesh. So we have a high view of sex. Jesus in John 14 is recorded as saying, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Sex reflects that union. It doesn't mean that people who aren't having sex are not united with Christ and aren't filled with His Holy Spirit. That's why He says, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're one with Him. But for those who are married, those who are in a sexual union, there is a particular, you need to remember that that sexual union reflects God's love for us. The body was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body belongs to God. Sometimes people will say stuff like, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything much against slavery. You heard that said? Doesn't say, Bible, you know, we've changed our view on slavery because the Bible doesn't say much about it. I mean, the slave trade through the 17th and 18th and into the 19th century was often supported and by people who had Christian kind of beliefs and understandings. But it was an abuse of Scripture. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 has a list of people who are in big trouble with God. People who are adulterers, people who are making all sorts of wrong decisions. And you know, part of that list, Paul wrote, slave traders. People who trade in the human body, who sell, buy and sell human bodies. People who own others. You're not in a good place. Why is that? Because in the Christian economy, our bodies don't belong to anybody. My body does not belong to you. You do not own me. Some of you might like to think that you do, but you don't. Ali and I are married. Ali, you don't own me either. And I certainly don't own you. You see, in the Christian economy, there is one master. One person who owns my body, and it isn't me. It is the Lord. This shell belongs to Him. And He has made a way for you and me to be in perfect union with Him through the cross of His Son, Jesus. And so we can have this, we can develop this understanding of the importance of the body. If you want to read something that might be helpful to help you develop your thinking, I want to recommend this book to you. It's by Christopher West. It's called Fill These Hearts. It's called God, Sex, and the Universal Longing. He John Paul II's theology of the body and kind of puts it in a way that's a little bit simpler to understand than Pope John Paul. It's well worth reading. If you want to borrow it off me, I've got one copy. You can come and read it for yourself. But we need to be the kind of people who are thinking carefully about this stuff. Our bodies are precious. How do we look after it? How do we use them well? The body was made for the Lord and the Lord for the body. He gives some advice about how to deal with all of this. And Paul, as he usually does, kind of holds back from giving too direct advice, doesn't he? He doesn't want people to get too threatened or too worried about stuff. You know, he wants everything to be really nice in the church. You ever feel that sometimes? Let's just be nice. Let's just have a nice church that's safe. So Paul buys into that, and he starts in verse 18 with these words, flee from sexual immorality. Run away from it. You ever been in a situation where the opportunity for sexual immorality is in your face? It's just there. Happened to me lots of times in life, and I've been terrified every time it has. I remember being at a theological college back in the 1980s, and one of my friends had a girlfriend, and she came into the college, and one day we were in the corridor, and she came, and she kind of rubbed herself against me, you know, like a cat would do. You know how cats come up, they pick out the person in the room that is least, you know, catty, into cats. And this young woman came and rubbed herself above my side. And then she turned to me and she said, I'm hot. And my reaction was to go, yes, it is rather warm in here, isn't it? As I ran as quickly as I could to my room upstairs. Now, you know, those things happen. What's Paul's advice when we're faced with those kind of circumstances? Paul's advice is to flee. Run away from it. Don't hang around because you're human with human tendencies. Be reminded of what God has said. Be reminded of the preciousness of your body to him, and don't give in to it. Flee from immorality. Don't put yourself in the situation where it's going to be difficult for you. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And what he's saying here is, appreciate the significance of your body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Appreciate the vessel that God has given to you, this body. Whether you like it or not, whether it's an easy body to be in today, whether you're carrying pain and struggle in your body, nonetheless, the Holy Spirit lives in you. God's presence is in you. So do not dishonor him by abusing what God has given you. And then he ends. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. He's using that image again of slavery. He's saying, you're not your own. You belong to God. And it cost God everything to get you back from that world of death and sin. He gave his only son on the cross to redeem not just you, what you think, who you are, the personality you are, but even your body. That's how precious you are. So don't go back to, or don't go towards those things that are going to damage that relationship with God. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let's pray.